Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with everyone today. We have been having a conversation at Lake B for several weeks now, and we continue to have this conversation, though in a different way today. Today we are having a conversation totally on Zoom and recording it for you, and that means that there are going to be some glitches. We may end up losing someone because of a lack of wireless internet access, or one of us may freeze, or our voices may sound like we become robotic. You understand this. You have been on Zoom and doing things virtually now for several weeks for some of us. So today's conversation is with someone that many of us have just grown to love tremendously, a beautiful person and leader in the community, both in Berrien and now Tacoma. We're so grateful to have with us Reverend Shalom Ectra. Yeah. So, Shalom, can you just share a little bit about yourself? Introduce yourself to the community.
Sure. Hey, everyone. I've missed all the people at Lake B and being in the space, as maybe some of you have missed being in the space as well. I'm a United Methodist pastor and was working in Berrien, building, the common good alongside Pastor Lena and so many of your lay leaders the last few years. And last summer received, y'all would say call, we would say the appointment to Tacoma First United Methodist Church, to bring about a multicultural hub, to see if the remnant that is present there now, a queer-affirming congregation that's really much smaller now, but has the same commitment to affirming all genders and sexual orientations, if they could expand their understanding of inclusion and build an ethic of community care, largely with the physical space that they have, which is huge. And so that's what I've been doing. And I've been really relying on relationships through Pastor Lena and so many who have worked in Tacoma already to see what the Spirit might be up to. And if we're invited into that space, cool. If we can invite others into our space, that's great. So yeah, that I'm in my listening season, building alongside neighbors, and then this happens, right? So really good to be with you.
Awesome. Well, thank you. And as many of you already know, Reverend Paul Kim and myself, Reverend Sally Hairston, we're going to be talking together around John chapter 11, verses 17 through 44. And I'm just going to read a portion of that today as we begin. John 11, verse 17 begins. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Jesus said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." And so we're going to have a conversation around that text and begin to build just some understanding. We invite you to chat with us along the way, to join the conversation as we go along, and to feel like you are a part of this conversation. We want to make sure that everyone has a part in this, and not just us, but rather our Lake B community is able to join in the conversation. So I invite you to text someone in the church right now that you know and have their phone number. Text them and let them know that you're on, that you're listening, that you're engaging. In social distancing terms, right? We haven't been connecting a lot. So take this time to connect to one another. Share this to your Facebook account or wherever you do your social media so that others can participate. And then hopefully by the end of this time, we'll have given you a lot of good material for small groups coming up this week, all right? And so as you might see, Pastor Lena every so often freezes and then comes back on, but don't worry, she's still with us. She'll come back as we carry the conversation. All right. So today we're going to talk a lot about grief, resurrection, community, and liberation. And so I'm going to take a chance that Pastor Lena's internet connection is going to hold while she gives us a little introduction to our time about the text.
Yeah. Thanks, Tally. Right. So freezing is a really interesting. I feel nervous when I'm frozen. As I was thinking about this passage, it's a long one. There's three big sections, and I think you read the first section, and then but some of the themes that kind of are important to me for us to consider is this idea of grieving. Clearly, I think in this day, today, there's a lot of reasons to be grieving, certainly grieving lives that have been lost and people who are suffering and alone and isolated. Those are the big things. But then there's also all the grieving that we just feel because we can't be with each other. We can't be with people. I had a real moment about that yesterday when I think when we were doing this the first 2 weeks, it was fine. And I thought, okay, this is good. But, here we are week four, and I'm beginning to feel like I'm missing being with people. So there's that kind of grieving. So I thought that was an important thing to lift up, as we'll see a community that's coming together around grief. Mm-hmm. And then, it's a clear story about the power of the resurrection and what happens in community in resurrection, and how, we are a community of people called into life, not just ourselves into life, but really are agents of God in bringing life to others. So those are kind of the things that I've been thinking about.
Yeah. So let me read the next block of scriptures related to that, starting at verses 28, where Jesus weeps and says, "When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, 'The teacher is here and is calling for you.' And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her, because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, 'Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?'" Share with us a little bit, Shalom, what you hear in that. And I'd love if you would talk a little bit about kind of what's been on your heart about this text.
This is such a long, long passage, and it has so many dynamics, right? Which is, I'm glad that you're taking it kind of chunk by chunk. That really is how we ought to digest it as followers of Jesus, who really do more of that imagining of like, okay, now let's imagine that I'm Martha, and imagine that I'm Mary, and imagine that I'm the community that's consoling these sisters who have just lost their brother. And imagine now that I'm Jesus, who's come from afar, who's hearing this news. Imagine that I'm a male expressing this grief vulnerably in front of people that some I do know and some I don't. So that's good. I'm really glad you're walking us through that. I think for me, if we're following the lectionary, we have this story of the man born blind last week. And it's building on this one that really kind of touches on what can God's power do? And so these questions of suffering and does God allow suffering and how much suffering does God allow, with the uptick in deaths and positive test cases coming out, not just from our country, but all over the world. I think of Pastor Lena and what she said, like, okay, we can be innovative and creative and kind of hunker down for the first week or two, but now it feels like, oh, this is a different reality. And how do we let ourselves hold that? I was talking with a colleague today that has been on public health, Department of Health calls every day to see, you know, how can our church buildings really be places where we're practicing the best care for our neighbors and not endangering anybody for more contamination. And these public health care workers are tired. I mean, they're exhausted, right? And yet they're not the ones who are like at the bedside looking for ventilators and trying to scrounge up more protective equipment. So what I hear in this text is like layers of grief. And no, hopefully we don't feel a need to compare our grief and suffering with one another. That comes to mind. And I also think it comes, like, for me, what comes to mind is that Jesus expresses this grief. And all of a sudden people are like, oh, wait, he feels. Like the one who takes care of people and the one who heals and the one who teaches. Like this exacts an emotional toll on him.
Yeah.
And Lakeby has a lot of worker bees. Y'all care and you're active and you do things. And I'm like, this is a perfect reflection for folks who are so busy tending to the need. Like this exacts an emotional toll on us.
Mm-hmm. You're so right. I mean, I think that's one of the things I'd like to add to that, Shalom, is that the crowd is referring to Jesus's past successes, right? Could he not have opened the blind? Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying, right? And I hear a lot of this now in public spaces where it's like, well, where's the church? Or couldn't the church have done something? Or couldn't you have foreseen that this was, I mean, you're the church. I don't know if any of you have heard that. It's been something I've been wrestling with. It's like, okay, so now what, God? Couldn't you have done something about this, right? As we all sit with empty church buildings. Mm-hmm. Right. Paul, have you reflected any on that?
Yeah, and I think one of the things that the questions you raise is what is the role for the church in all of this? And whether there is a time, no one wants this. No one wants this for their lives, other people's lives, or the world. But given the situation that we're in, what is the response of the church? What is our Christian witness? And thinking about this passage, what I also see is that the gospel writer takes a long time from Jesus hearing the news to being performed. And all along the way, there's steps. There's about four or five times when people misunderstand what Jesus is trying to do and almost act as a deterrent. You could have done this, but you didn't. Well, if he's sleeping, shouldn't he be fine? Don't go back to Judea. You're in danger there. Even Martha, if only you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus says, yeah, but I'm the resurrection and the life. And she says, yeah, I know that. At the very end of it, it'll all be fine. And Jesus is like, no. Not later, now. Now. Yeah. And so while we wait for the end of this thing, I wonder what Jesus is calling us to now.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Where's the resurrection power now for the church?
Mm-hmm. Right. In our funeral liturgy, we say some of the greeting opening words are, even in the midst of life, we are in death. Even in the midst of death, we are in life, right? It could be interchangeable that for some, now folks are starting to get into, oh, I know somebody who tested positive. Or I know somebody who's now officially, they were just kind of iffy. They went down in hours, but now they officially lost their job. They're officially unemployed. Yeah. Right? Like, death is happening all around us. Mm. So Paul, like, where is the resurrection now? Because Jesus never says, wait, just hang on. Just hang on. Like, it'll all be resolved later. Constantly we see Jesus on the move with a posture to shine a light on where life is happening in the midst of death.
Hmm.
Right, like he doesn't wait, and he doesn't tell the laborer to wait. He doesn't tell the grieving person to wait. He doesn't tell the person hungry for justice, just wait. And even when he does, in those instances, like, the mirror is held up. He's reminded, oh yeah, wait, you're right. I wasn't supposed to tell you to wait. You're right. Now, your faith has made you well. Right.
Mm. In fact, we were talking about earlier today, Pastor Lee and I were discussing how Jesus enters grief, right? The grief is necessary as a part of the human process, right? And the grief Jesus enters into, right? And Pastor Lee and I were talking about that today. Lena, Pastor, you want to add to that? It's just one thought that, as I was listening to Pastor Shalom, it just came to mind, that conversation about grief.
Yeah. That Jesus didn't show up, quote unquote, on time for when they wanted him, but actually the grieving was happening and it needs to happen. And so Jesus enters into a community of people who are grieving already. Which I think the conversation that we had, Tally, is that sometimes we don't allow ourselves to go there. And clearly that was happening before Jesus, quote unquote, showed up on the scene. They were already kind of in the throes of, you know, their pain and, you know, missing their brother, which I think that's the hope, hopefully, that we hold on to now, is that we can grieve in the midst of this, and Jesus is with us. But I find it interesting that this was a community already racked with it before Jesus physically showed up there.
Mm-hmm. So verse 38 says, then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. Like, Jesus came greatly disturbed to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did not I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you. Thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Oh, now that's right.
Yeah.
Which one of you want to start with that one? Pastor Paul, go for it.
I just want to know how Lazarus got up bound.
Yeah. Sorry.
One of those questions I want to ask Jesus someday.
Yeah, and you know what, Paul? One of my mentors in preaching made that point that if Lazarus had come out already freed from his cloths, we would have missed the point. Hmm. Sometimes we are set free by God from some stuff, but it doesn't mean that we have realized that the community is a part of taking off some of the stuff that we're still carrying.
Amen.
That it's not
an
effort.
Amen.
That's right. And Jesus allows the people to participate in the miracle.
That's right.
Saying, unbind him.
That's right.
Amen.
Right.
Yeah. I was reflecting on the first part of that passage that you just read. As Jesus goes greatly disturbed to the mouth of the tomb. And there's a poet that I always bring in as sacred text. He's Pastor Steve Garnes Holmes. And he says these words: Jesus will have to die a little bit in his powerlessness, in his deep, helpless sorrow, in the sisters' grief and anger. This is the journey toward the cross. And only in the depths of his loss will Jesus touch the power that's beyond him. Only when he weeps at death can he command life. So there's no avoiding it. I love it. He goes full emotion, standing at the the tomb. And I wish I could be there. That's the place where I want to be. I want to feel the intensity of siblings' grief. And because as a pastor, I've sat there at the side of people who are like, my sister wasn't here. She should have been here. Right? Like all these shoulda, coulda, wouldas that come out at end of life. And then I wanna feel the deep empathy I would have for Jesus, who just didn't get to say goodbye, or all you know, feeling the heat of the people pressing in on him. And then yeah, like we're such this intellectual age, we want to kind of turn into metaphor and over spiritualize physical miracles, but they're all standing there at this tomb witnessing a miracle that they then have to participate in order for it to become incarnate, right? For his flesh to kind of be revived once again. And I love that there's in our life of faith, this is that cheap grace that we talk about. There is no cheap, we don't just like collect $200, pass go, and like keep on going. This is the meaning of Lent. This is why it's a journey. And we're all globally like feeling a extra special burden and like connection because of this pandemic. So how are we recognizing those who have a shot at life that need just a little bit more unbinding on our behalf? I wrote a devotional for folks in Tacoma. Lake B might have copies to that. Yeah. There's a woman, Annan is the name I put in the devotional because that's the name she gives the cops when she doesn't want them to know her real name. So Annan, you know, she is a neighbor who sleeps outside, particularly feels very safe at our door. I don't know why. She's been assaulted a couple times, but she continues to stay at our door. And she's the person that makes me feel most, I feel the burden and the responsibility to my neighbor most when I have conversations with her. Not just because she's physically in my way of getting into work, but we like to cut up and, you know, we like to check in with each other. And even when she's like, even when I think we're right here, she's pulling from somewhere else that I can't see into where she's pulling from. And I talk about it in the devotional, but the PS to that, the update to that is, she's been, for lots of different reasons, lots of accompaniment and relationship, she's been in transitional housing now for over 2 weeks. For years, she slept outside of our door. Wow. And has used our bathroom and has, you know, like knows some of our names. But deep accompaniment with her, letting her sleep inside the church way before I got any of the trustees signing off on that. Then, which meant we then got to take her to the ER to get a new medical evaluation, which meant then she was eligible to stay at this transitional place with her own bed and her own bathroom. And to watch the color return to a person's face who doesn't have to sleep outside for 10 days in a row. She is the reminder to me of life in the midst of death. And that took a community effort. Three people went with her to the ER because she does not do well with crowds. And when she gets hangry, she's mean. And so I had to keep on slipping her snacks. You know, like somebody had to be her snack provider. Somebody had to sit with her at the ER. Somebody had to go with her to her, you know, to this kind of transitional housing and go with her again when she got scared and go with her a third time to make sure she'd be okay, right? Like that to me is the community unbinding.
Yes.
Yeah.
I love that. I mean, because that unbinding is like very, it's person to person. Right, you are literally touching people and helping them, and you know that's the challenge I think in this moment. How do we do that? But in the church's best days, I think is when we're that proximate to people in suffering. You can't do it from a distance and be the church. So I think that's a beautiful picture. Because, you know, I'll throw this out there and then maybe I'll get frozen and you guys can talk about it. But, you know, the resurrection is a promise. The resurrection is a promise, but there's still more life. And so if you walk around with this idea as if it's a choice to be resurrected, God's already done that resurrecting work. It's the unbinding part. Where we get to be involved, and God set it up that way for us.
And in fact, that's a messy, like that's not what Pastor Shalom and
right.
Proximate that you're referring to, right? To get proximate to those who are coming out of dead situations and circumstances or messy circumstances. And for those of us who have done street ministry or ministry to youth who are involved in gangs, my first aha moment was becoming proximate to those who, as my children would say, when they were younger, "Dad, you know a lot of bad people." Because we were close to those
societies
were dangerous. And to take to as a community to unbind, right? Community to unbind. That is, we have a lot of individualism in the evangelical church at large, right? But as a community to unbind, to me, that's beautiful. Like, I know it's weirdly beautiful, but right? There's something beautiful about that.
Well, how about like, here you have a community that was grieving. And moments later, we don't know how long, you know, part of their experience together as a community that was grieving was now to participate in this unbinding, you know. Mm-hmm. I think that's a powerful thing for communities to sort of sit with, you know, that there was some kind of a transformation in the community that happened as well.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
I mean,
also, go ahead.
She just meant just the messiness of it. You know, she's like, there's a stench. You sure you want to do this? And she might also have been throwing a little bit of shade because it's been 4 days, right? So back to the, where were you?
Yeah.
But yeah, like the the proximity, the close accompaniment, solidarity with those that don't have access to power the same way, maybe haven't been able to determine for themselves how their bodies, how their homes, you know, how their families get to participate in the world. Like, this is the work. And I don't know why the quarantine hadn't happened yet, but at Ash Wednesday, I marked people with ashes, with the blessing of, may you be in solidarity with all of God's beloved creation. Like, may this be a time where you're walking in solidarity with folks. And that solidarity has just, like, in this time, you know, I'm seeing churches do these, just like Lake B, right? Working with World Vision to feed families and do drive-up pantries. I've seen churches use their parking lots, or heard of it, as drive-in movies, because they just need to give parents a break. And so, like, use our parking lot. We'll put up a big sheet and show a movie. Like, that in the midst of our grief and all the griefs that that we're bearing with and for one another, like, there is, yeah, I will never denigrate someone's joy, you know? Like, even when I'm feeling some kind of way and all in my feelings and everything, like, I will never rob someone else of that joy. And, like, sure enough, every single time I leave myself open for that, I too get to experience that joy. And maybe it's respite, maybe it's just a breather, and then I go back into it. But yeah, enough experiences tell me, like, you know, this isn't a comparison of who has it worse. Yeah.
I mean, I think so. Here's a question for small group, possibly, and that is, in what way has God left the rest of the miracle to the community to do the unthinking in our lives, where we keep asking God, it's not done yet, and God has provided possibly community to help us do that. What would that be in our lives, that God has kind of left the miracle not quite finished for the community to do? What would that be? That's one question. Do anyone else have a question that you think might resonate, or a thought that you'd like to leave with the small group, our small group time this week?
One question that comes to my mind is, as I'm hearing the conversations around being proximate, and earlier in the passage, Mary runs to go meet Jesus, and the mourners follow her because they expect her to go to the tomb. And we have to go to the tomb, because that's where the miracle happens. And so the question for me is, you know, where are those places, the tombs, where God is calling us to be proximate to? We can expect God to do resurrection miracle work.
And one of the most encouraging things I saw last week was a friend, just like, it was heartbreaking, but in many ways, I think sometimes people don't know that you're suffering. And this friend who suffered like a lot with depression and being alone, had a lot of grief in his life in the past several months, just basically went on Facebook and said, I need people to reach out to me. And, you know, here's what's happening. I feel alone. I suffer from depression. And a lot of people didn't really know that, right? And so here he is, you know, like all of us, sort of cooped up in his house. And just, I guess I'm saying this to just say, you know, sometimes we don't want to share that we're feeling bound up by something. And so maybe in the small groups, our small groups at Lake B, I just encourage you, in relationship now with friends that we've been gathering with the scriptures together to just, you know, take a risk with each other. And if there's need that you have for prayer, for something that you need support with, just risk it and ask for it and let the community be the community.
Yeah. Or asking like a fun one would be, what's a non?
We don't want fun, Shalom. We just play. We're serious.
On the way to the tomb.
Okay, got it.
Okay. So if people are dropping off groceries at their neighbor's doorsteps, which is beautiful, but what's like one non-tangible thing that you're really in need of that you just wish could show up at your door today? Mm-hmm. Like I love those kinds of questions. I love like, it's too easy to say toilet paper, too easy. But go to the like, man, I wish I wasn't so judgmental. I wish in all my hours now of scrolling through Facebook, like I wish I could have the freedom from that.
Yeah.
Not comparing myself to others or, yeah, you know, but whatever it is, like I think that those are great questions to kind of elicit some of that vulnerability in your small groups.
Yeah.
Well, Pastor Lena, closing words and a benediction for us as we bring our time again. It seemed like it went very fast.
Yeah.
Thank you, Shalom. Thank you.
Absolutely. Love to you all.
Yeah. Thanks again, Shalom. Thank you for spending time with us like this. Mm-hmm. We miss you. I think I speak on behalf of our Lakeview community. We love you and people ask about you all the time and we miss you being able to be with us, but we know that you are where you're supposed to be. So we will continue to lift you in prayer. So I'm going to just ask Paul or Tally, in case I happen to freeze in the middle of the benediction, go ahead and take it. All right. So to our Lakeview family, we love you. And we continue to lift up each other in prayer. Thank you for all the ways that you're engaging and reaching out, both to our folks in Lakeview, but also to the ways that you're reaching out to your friends and our community. So that being said, we're ending our fifth Sunday of Lent. Continue to press in. We started out talking about following Jesus, and in the following, we become more of who we're created to be in Christ. So hopefully, we will continue to do that. Receive this benediction. To God be the glory, and to the earth be peace and health, and to the church be great courage. Amen.
God bless everyone.
Bye.